was a really, really good job. I enjoyed that, and I'm sure everybody else did too. And may God bless the singing of it and the hearing of it. The title of my message today is The Promise of Christ's Abiding Presence. The scripture selection comes to us from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 is one of the more noted and remembered pieces of scripture in the entire Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. May we listen to the word of God. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let us once again go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this reading and the hearing of your word. Those that are here, we thank you for their blessedness. Father, those that are hearing it from home, we ask your blessings upon them. Open their souls and their hearts that they might hear and understand the reading of your word. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I've been reading a book lately, and it's intrigued me. It's by a man named Dr. A.J. Gordon. He's a famous 19th century preacher, and he wrote his spiritual autobiography, and he gave it the title, How Christ Came to Church. In the introduction of this autobiography, Dr. Gordon relates just how that on Saturday night, before he was supposed to preach on Sunday, he fell asleep. He was so exhausted. He had a hard, hard week. He had five people in his congregation in five different hospitals. He had two that were home nursing an accident. And he had been in a week-long revival. So you can only imagine his very, very busy week. He fell asleep and had a dream. And he said he usually did not dream at all. But this seemed so real to him. He was in the pulpit before a very large congregation. He said it was very easily a couple of hundred people. And when he was getting ready to do his sermon, a stranger walked in. And he walked right down the middle of the aisle He was looking on one side and then the other, trying to find a place to sit down. Initially, he couldn't find some place. And finally, this man slipped over. And finally, the stranger found him a seat. The preacher made a mental note of the presence of this visitor. And he was determined after the sermon that as everybody was going out, he wanted to greet this man because he'd never seen him before. So at the conclusion of the service, he said his prayer, and then the congregation started funneling to the middle of the aisle. Our church does that a lot, and they stand there and talk to everybody. We have a very friendly congregation, and they love to catch up on what went on the week before in everybody's house. The stranger disappeared in the crowd. Dr. Gordon approached the man by whom the stranger had sat. And with great interest, he asked the man, "Can you tell me who that stranger was that sat beside you? I had never seen him and I want to meet him." And the man, Jacob, I hate to say this, but the man's name was Jacob. And Jacob said, "Preacher," the man slipped right on out away from him. And Dr. Gordon said, "Well, Mr. Jacob, is there any way that you could tell me anything about the man? Can you tell me who he was?" Well, Mr. Jacob was kind of taken aback. He said, "Preacher, I'm disappointed that you didn't know this man. I'm disappointed that I didn't introduce him to you." And he said, "That man was none other than Jesus of Nazareth." And nobody else spoke to him either. With a sense of disappointment, the preacher said, "I was so desirous to speak to him, and I'm exceedingly disappointed that our congregation didn't speak to him and I didn't speak to him." And Mr. Jacob said, "Oh, don't be troubled, preacher. He'll be back. He'll be back. And we will all, once again, get the opportunity to welcome God into our house of worship." The rest of the book explains and applies the tremendous truth that dawned on the mind and the heart of the dreaming pastor. For the first time in his life, he realized that if the promise of the Son of God, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And how many times have we all heard that verse? and it means what it says. Jesus of Nazareth, he's present in our lives every day. But he is especially present in the house of the Lord. We are so grateful he is. And if he was to come in here, would we recognize him? I've asked that question many times. I've been asked that question many times. I would hope and pray that we would recognize the Son of God. The ministry of Dr. Gordon experienced a spiritual revolution. He was made vividly aware that Christ would be present to assist and that he should preach with supreme motivation, that of pleasing his living Lord. I think sometimes some preachers like to preach what they think the congregation would like to hear. Preachers that do that, whether it's me or anybody else, we miss the point. We need to preach what God wants us to preach. Let God handle everything else. Do you come to the house of God with the expectation of having an experience with Christ, who has promised to be present with his disciples always? Do you come with your hearts open and your minds open to get a blessing from Sunday school, from the song, from the special music like we had this morning? It is well with my soul. As the Savior gave his missionary mandate, he promised those who were obedient, "I am with you always, even until the end of the world." The apostles experienced his living presence. John in Revelation 1, 12 and 13 said of his experience with the living Lord, he was on the Isle of Patmos. And John said, "I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man." None other than God. Have you ever seen anything that looked like God? Well, I have to say, I have. It was a thrilling experience. It was a very nervous experience, but one in which I wouldn't take $10 billion for. My wife might. There's 4 points I'd like to make about this scripture. One, Christ is always present to commend. The epistles to the seven churches of Asia Minor, you know where they are, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesia, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Rome. They contain the words of commendation. Christ commends those things that are worthy in all of our lives, in all of our work, if we will but make ourselves sensitive to His presence when we come to worship. As I said in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, there are people that come to worship God with open hearts and minds. And they are very serious when they hear the Sunday school lesson, when they listen to the music, when they hear the scripture read, when they hear the sermon. Serious people of God, they get it. They understand that God's there in His with His presence. There's some that come out of habit. What could Christ commend in your life? Could He commend your attitudes? Could He commend your actions, whether at home or at church? Could He commend your ambitions in the business world? So number one, Christ is always present to commend. Secondly, Christ is always present to convict. We shy away from conviction. Many people think God only in terms of His being a killjoy. They see Him as this giant policeman with this huge billy club, and if you step out of line, He might hit you with it. That's not what God is all about. He wants to love you back into His good graces, not beat you away. God hates sin, but He loves the sinners. God hates sin because by its very nature, sin is destructive. God is against sin because of what it does to people. Peace-loving people are against war because war is evil. At times, it's a necessity. We send our men and women into battle. Do we pray for them? Do we love them? Do we pray for their families? Doctors are the sworn foes of disease. God would not be God if He were not against evil. When God forbids something, He does it so with our best interest at heart. When God requires us to do something, it is always for our good and for the good of people all over. Only a hopeless egotist would be so conceited as to say that he had already eliminated all of his sin from his soul. We know that's kind of impossible, isn't it? We are humans. We are going to sin. Christ will convict us of attitudes and actions that are destructive to either ourselves or to others. So the second point to this scripture is Christ is always present to convict. Third point is Christ is always present to counsel. A refrain throughout these epistles to the churches is, he that hath an ear, let him hear. With the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let the Spirit talk. That could be the same thing for us today. We need to hear and adhere to the Spirit of the Lord. Throughout these epistles, specific instructions are given to individual churches concerning changes that should be made. As we come together for worship, for witness, for prayer, for praise, the living Lord, who is always present, will not only speak to us collectively, but he will do it individually. We serve a great Savior. He still answers knee mail. When we get on our knees and start praying to God, he answers our prayers. He may not do it in the next 15, 20 minutes. He may not do it in the next 15 or 20 days. He will answer you. Be consistent in your prayers to God. God will counsel us concerning our character. He will counsel us concerning our companions, our family opportunities, and our responsibilities. We have responsibility to our churches. We have a responsibility to tithe. We have a responsibility, if God gave you a talent, to sing as he did our three this morning, and our piano player, Jacob. We have a responsibility to share in that. Whatever our talent our Lord gives us, we should be able, ready, willing, and able to respond. He will counsel us concerning the choice and conduct of our professional career. So thirdly, as Christ is always present to counsel us. Fourth, Christ is present to comfort and to cheer. Over and over, our Lord counseled his disciples to have faith rather than to surrender to their fears. We all know the very well-known time when the disciples were out on a boat fishing and a storm comes up and they're scared to death, and Jesus calms the water. O ye of little faith. Another scripture, he tells the disciples that they can do miracles if only they had faith the size of a mustard seed. Jesus convinced them that the life of faith was the life of victory. He could just as well be saying that to us today, those of us who are here and those who are in their homes. He convinced them that the life of faith was the life of victory. Not only did our Savior bring courage, confidence, cheer, all three of these wrapped into our hearts. He did it to the disciples as well as they faced life. But just as important, or maybe more importantly, He gave it to them as comfort and hope as they faced death. They knew that they were going to be martyred. What would we do if we knew we were going to be martyred? Would we keep silent? Or would we continue to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Christ is always present to commend. Christ is always present to convict. Christ is always present to counsel. And Christ is always present to comfort and to cheer. Jesus is with us always to guide us in the way that we should go. Sometimes He commends us, sometimes He rebukes us. But all is done in love. He has promised to be with us in all of our ways throughout all of our days. He will be with us in days of sunshine and days of shadow. He will be with us in days of strength and days of weakness. He will be with us in the day of battle and the day of victory. The precious promise of Jesus' abiding presence was not designed as a sedative to create a complacent conscience. It was given to provide us with an incentive to give ourselves without reservation in worship and service to a living God. That's our purpose in life. Once again, that last sentence. It was given to provide us with an incentive to give ourselves without reservation in worship and service to a living God. We're truly blessed to serve a risen Lord. We're truly blessed that He pats us on the back when we deserve it. He consoles us when we're down and out. He's also there when we do something wrong. He gets us back in line. And He's there to comfort and cheer us. Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're blessed to serve Him. And may we reach out to someone this week, next week. Be thinking about who you would like to reach out to, those in our audience today, those that are home. Our first week back, the doors need to be breaking because there are so many people here. Think about you would like to have someone here that needs the love of God, that needs the comfort of God, that needs the saving grace of God. I think we will have, I'm guessing, Wayne, Mike, Earl, you two. I'm guessing we've got a couple more weeks of this. But our first Sunday back, we should be full of people. Again, think of somebody that you would like to invite to come to church, to be with you, but more importantly, be with Christ. We will all help to make that person feel welcome, or those people feel welcome. And we say glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for this scripture. We thank You, Lord, that You come to us not just in this Your house. You come to us when we get in our prayer closets or in our living rooms or at our dining room tables, or as we're driving down the road. Lord, we thank You that You're with our hearts and souls every day. We can feel You. We know You're with us. We are so grateful for that. Father, we thank You, Lord, that this message that You have laid on my heart this morning, that we can all get a benefit from it. And again, may we all be thinking of when our church does open its doors for the crowd to come back. We miss them, Lord. We miss our church family. And when they come back, my prayer is that they will bring somebody with them that needs the love of Jesus Christ. We'll give You the praise and glory for it. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.